Sin destroys the very fabric of society. We see it all around us in the abounding divisions and the unhealthy rivalries between people due to the specific sin of self-centeredness and pride. These divisions are so often drawn up in a way that label those who are of the other as automatically being less, beneath, unworthy, or simply the enemy. Tim Keller, in his book, speaks about this phenomenon. His book's called The Reason for God. Maybe you've read it. There in that book, he talks about how internal sin comes about wreaking havoc upon social relationships. This is what he says. He said, if we get our very identity, our sense of worth, from our political positions, then politics is not really about politics. It is about us. Through our cause, we are getting a self, our worth. That means we must despise and demonize the opposition. If we get our identity from our ethnicity or socioeconomic status, then we have to feel superior to those of other classes and races. If you are profoundly proud of being an open-minded, tolerant soul, you will be extremely indignant towards people that you think are bigots. If you are a very moral person, you will feel superior to people you think are licentious, and so on. Such is the destructive trap of the wisdom of the world, and it is counter to the wisdom of the cross that promotes equality and it promotes love between the people of God. When such division and destruction occurs within the church, it destroys the social fabric within the church. It can lead to disaster. Yet, truly, if you think about what you've known in churches throughout your life, if such has been your experience, you know that divisions occur in churches and it is a problem. In our passage today, Paul addresses this problem head on. As well as warping the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian church. In their behavior, they cause divisions. And look at 17 through 22 as he talks about this. He speaks of it, and then he speaks of his disapproval. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That means he's disapproving. When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Social fabric is being destroyed in the church. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Very strong words from the Apostle Paul. He is absolutely speaking in very strong terms, condemning what was going on in the church, the condemnation and the humiliation of other believers because of divisions that were occurring. And without going into detail today about the habits of roaming of the Roman people, particularly in Corinth, about their dining habits, I'll spare you that, okay, today. I mean, there's whole things written on that. I'll let y'all look that up if you want. But without going into detail on those, what we can see is that there was a problem at the weekly celebrations of the Lord's Supper at that church in Corinth. Self-centered social division had displayed its head. It raised it up and was causing divisions in the body of Christ in Corinth. Such division, the tended actions and attitudes displayed while eating the Lord's Supper, it was counter to the very nature of the supper. The specific division, I think, that we can see here is a socioeconomic one that was going on in the church in Corinth. Because of underlying socioeconomic divisions, there was a sense of the haves and the have-nots. And so some were being excluded while others were eating to their fill. And this was occurring due to the self-centered pride of those in so-called higher society. I say so-called because it was a higher society in a worldly sense based on those socioeconomic values. They were essentially wealthier. And they, like I said, they were the haves. Well, this inner sin of the haves led to the neglect and the humiliation of their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in the church who were not wealthy, were not of that worldly higher social class. And perhaps they could be labeled the have-nots. So, in their concern for their social status and their privileges, and this included eating to their fill for the detriment of the poorer believers. And now this is something we perhaps, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, don't really think about because we just have the little wafer and generally a little cup. And there's no way you're going to be able to glutton yourself upon that. But in the early Corinthian church, they ate a meal along with the Lord's Supper. So it was part of that. So there was that tendency then. But in their concern for their social status and privilege, which part of their dining habits kind of led to some division here, they were partaking of the supper according to the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of the cross. And the division was evident in this. And so Paul states in verse 20, "Indeed, since they were so far from the purpose and the meaning of the supper in their hearts and their actions, the supper that they ate wasn't really the Lord's Supper. Pride and personal status had arisen that pointed to another Lord. And therefore, in partaking of the supper, consistent with that other Lord, the supper became a supper for that false Lord and not the Lord Jesus Christ." And to emphasize how off the mark the church was in their actions, Paul then states the words of institution for the Lord's Supper as an illustrative reminder. It was like holding up a flawless diamond next to a hunk of coal. That's what he does here. Look at 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, if you've attended church with any regularity, in particular this chapel, you've heard this passage read over and over and over as part of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And last week when we partook, I read this to you, and you perhaps, if you were here, you remember that I tried to explain how the bread and the wine were the body of Christ and how we were to understand that. This was part of the whole process of when we do the Lord's Supper together. And as Paul's purpose in citing the words of institution here was really as an illustrative example. It wasn't something, he wasn't trying to develop a theology particularly right here. As you can see, the thrust of his focus was rebuking the church for their wrongful practice. But he was not, I mean, he was stating these words of institution not as teaching them the theology of the Lord's Supper, but again, to show them how wrong they were in their behavior in the light of these words of institution. And since this is how Paul did it, I'm not going to particularly go into great detail and have a long discussion on the theology behind the Lord's Supper. And as many of different denominations as we have represented here today, that might be rather interesting. So we're not going to do that today. We're going to pretty much stick with the thrust of this text. We have to have a bit of understanding of the meaning behind the word, so I will touch on that a little bit, because we don't want to discount the meaning specifically in this passage, because understanding that meaning then helps us to understand what Paul is, what he's really trying to say to the church, so that they can understand and so that they can implement in their worship and then as they come together as the body of Christ. So he gives three directives, and each one is key. Each directive here is key if we are, or if Christians, rather, are to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner and not drink judgment upon oneself. And the first directive, it's directly tied into that meaning of the supper, in the words of the institution, where we must discern the Lord's body. And from that basic foundation of understanding, in order to partake of the supper, we must then examine ourselves, and then third, we must share equally in the participation of the elements. Now first, this first directive, we must discern the Lord's body. Paul speaks of it in 29 and 30. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, what does it mean where Paul talks about discerning the body? Now, there are a few suggestions out there to try to answer this question. One that seems to have some merit is a suggestion that when we discern the body, what we're discerning is the body of Christ. In other words, the believers who partake at the table. But it seems that the context better supports the idea that Christians must discern the body and the blood and the bread and the wine, the elements that represent the crucified Lord, that make the meal holy and special. Well, how so? Well, we commune in the supper. We partake of Christ's body and blood. He is spiritually present in the supper. It is not just some memorial. Otherwise, how on earth would people be getting sick and dying, as what Paul says was occurring in the Corinthian church, when they did not properly discern the body and the blood of the Lord? If it's just some memorial, how could that be a judgment upon them? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It is a sign. It is a seal of the covenant of grace. When we partake of the elements in remembering what Christ did for us, and in our union with Christ, we participate in His death on the cross. As Romans 6, 5 through 11 teaches us, we were crucified with Christ. We died with Him. And now we participate in His new life. So in discerning the Lord's body and remembering His sacrifice on the cross, we identify ourselves with the body of Christ. So identified, we share in His death when we partake in His body and blood at the Lord's Supper, and we are sealed to its benefits. Okay, I said I wasn't going to really go into theology. That's the light part of it. But this is important to at least have some idea and understanding of what's going on as we partake of the supper, to help us to be able to discern the body and the blood of Christ. Because it was the flagrant lack of discerning, the very real and holy aspect of the supper, and the nature of the elements that got the Corinthian church in trouble. We are wise to heed Paul's warning here. We must discern the body of Christ. We must discern the body and the blood. It is not just a snack to eat. You go, yeah, Christ died for us. That's cool. It's not that. It's a true spiritual event that occurs according to the faith of the believer and according to the grace of God. But if we partake of the body while showing contempt for our brethren, we in effect spit on the supper. We spit upon the Lord's sacrifice. It is that serious. The Lord does not take things like this lightly. And this is what Paul is trying to get across. And so we must examine ourselves. Look at verses 31 and 32. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And this harkens back, of course, to 27 and 28. Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now in our discernment, in our discerning the body of Christ as we partake, we must examine ourselves. We must judge whether or not we come to the Lord's Supper with our hearts and our attitudes and our actions consistent with the intent and the event of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, it's a proclamation of Christ's selfless sacrifice. Something He did for others, regardless of any sort of worldly social division. It was for all who believe. It was for all the members of His body, for all of God's people united in His covenants and the body of Christ's actions. And that would be us as believers at the supper, is to be consistent with that reality of the union that we now have in Jesus Christ. There is no place for divisions and rivalries rooted in sin, self-centered pride, and idolatry, because these things of the world will be condemned with the world. This is especially true during the supper, but it is also true for the church as a general rule every single day. In Galatians 5, there the Apostle Paul, he talks about the desires and the works of the flesh, and he gives these as opposed to the desires and the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, he lists the fleshly desires and he gives a warning. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, if you want to turn there. Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Hence, in examining oneself, it is consistent with being a follower of Christ. It is consistent with being a disciple of Christ, where one of our characteristics as a disciple is to know oneself and to be alert for what tempts us and the sin that could cause us to displease our Lord. Hand in hand with this walk with Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as we recognize what our sin is, as we recognize the temptations that would lead us to sin, we are to live a life of repentance. In repenting our sins, our very lives would be repentant before the Lord because of our sin. And the fact is, every one of us is a sinner. In our celebration of the supper, what are we commemorating? The Lord paying the price for our sin on the cross. So, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come in repentance consistent with the supper that we celebrate. We know that the Lord forgives our sins. We know He forgives our sins. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as a reminder that such is true. Christ's sacrifice for us, His body was broken It was broken because we are sinners. His blood was shed because we are sinners. And yet, His blood was shed in atonement for our sins. And so we are forgiven when we trust. We ask for forgiveness. As the Scriptures say, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And Christ's sacrifice, Christ who is the Son of God, is of infinite value. And it covers all of our sins. And so in communion with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, we commune in the Lord in unity with His body. So Paul writes in 33 and 34, take a look. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Now, it seems almost anticlimactic after Paul has said all of that. He gives that as simple instructions. Simple instructions about loving your brother and your sister in Christ within the body of Christ. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we must consider whether we are partaking it in a worthy manner. Tim Keller, he aptly states, same book, Reason for God. He says, everybody has to live for something. Whatever that something is, becomes Lord of your life, whether you think of it that way or not. You cannot serve two masters. How can you come to the Lord's Supper? The Lord Jesus' Supper. How can you come to it if your de facto Lord is something else or someone else? I mean, do you have a self-centered pride that divides you from other members of the body of Christ as a result of such idolatry? That divides you from perhaps the poor? That divides you from the uneducated? Or perhaps those of another ethnicity or race or what have you? Do you have such a pride that divides? In examining yourself, this will help you to be able to answer these questions truly. When you look inside at the status of your heart and see what sin may lie there that could harm the body of Christ, you do this when you examine yourself. And in your examining, if you see that in your heart, in your life, in your actions as you interact with the people of God, repent that sin and turn away from it. Repent it. The Lord's Supper commemorates Christ's sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness. And when you repent your sin, you are forgiven because of that sacrifice. And so when you come, and before we partake of the supper, we have a moment to sit and to examine our heart. And if there's a sin, we repent that sin. And we contemplate the body and the blood of Christ and what He did for us. We do that before we partake together. And as is our custom here, we all partake together, consistent with this passage. And in the forgiveness that you receive from Christ, then it's your turn to go and seek to heal that rift that you may have caused in the body of Christ because of your sin. Seek to heal that rift with your brother or your sister. For to come to the supper with unrepented sin is to be double-minded. It is to celebrate the forgiveness of the Lord while refusing to repent. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, it's hypocrisy. How can you do both? One thing and the other? Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is serious business. Very serious business. However, as serious as it is, and as serious we should take it, It is also a celebration. It is a celebration where we give thanks for what the Lord Jesus did for us. It's a celebration when we realize that we are not lost in our sins because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us so much to die on that cross for us. And while in a way we mourn our sin, we know that our Lord Jesus has risen. And He lives, and so do we, in that new life in Christ. And so we remember, and yet we live. So we should partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, with joy in our hearts for what Christ did for us. Cast off the world's wisdom and the things that would divide you. Cast them off. Cast off these ways of the world. Cast them off. Show your love to your fellow believers in your union with Christ. There's no place for such sinful division. There's no place for it. Christ paid too steep of a price for us to wallow in our sin and our pride and selfishness. Christ died so that we could escape such a trap. And it is a trap. So when we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, discern the body of the Lord, examine yourself, and share with one another in that holy supper that is ours, that Christ gave us to celebrate in remembrance of Him. Enjoy it. Enjoy that time where we truly before the Lord commune together and we are one as the body of Christ, where no division belongs. But this discernment, this self-examination, it's not just something, like I said, that we do at the Lord's table. It's something that is to be part of our everyday life. We are to live consistently with our union with Christ as repentant sinners who love the Lord. And every day we are to strive to live in the love that we are called to have for our fellow brother and sister. We're to live in that love and our union with them and the Lord. Don't let the worldly wisdom, which the world truly thinks is wise, but as we see in the wisdom of cross is foolish. Don't let that drive wedges in the body of Christ and cause divisions that interfere with our unity and our love for one another. And because Christ's sacrifice was selflessly given for all of His people, Christians must overcome self-centered divisions.